Okay, grab your Bibles. We're going to get into this. And this is an amazing subject here this morning. I'm still on this mind over money, not money over mind. We don't want our minds ruled by money. We want to rule the money and the resources God gives us with our minds. Fair enough? Good stuff? So let's get into this morning and just dig on down. And if you want to, if you lose your way in life, it's good to go back to the beginning or the foundations to find your path. And so let's go back to the beginning and see what man's original intent and original purpose was in life. Why did God create humanity? Why did he put us here on this earth? Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. Genesis 1:28 says, "Then God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" So when God set Adam and Eve in the garden, he said, "Be fruitful and multiply and subdue and have dominion over the earth realm." So God set humanity here to rule the earth realm. To rule, not to be ruled by, but to rule the earth realm. Amen? He set us here with the creativity, the ingenuity, the capacity, and the authority to be able to dream, invent, design, plan, create, build, produce, increase. All of that God gave us the ability to do. And thank God we live in America. Thank God we're in a free country, where in a democratic country where we can be free to pursue what's in our heart. It's not perfect by any stretch of the imagination, but nonetheless, it is a free society. Amen? And I think that's the way God created us. He created us to be free and to dream and to use our creativity. Amen? Then he said something else in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. He said, "Then the Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it." He put him in the garden to tend and keep it. So there's another aspect to this. God put mankind here to be stewards of his creation. He put us here to care for, to look after his creation. The term steward is an interesting one. The term steward simply means to manage or look after. To manage or look after. To look after another's property. So when God created the earth, set man and woman in the earth, he said, "Now have creativity, subdue, take dominion over the earth realm, but also you're to take care of it, and now I turn the keys of the shop over to you. I give you the stewardship and responsibility of the earth realm." Amen? Being a steward is kind of like renting a home as opposed to owning a home. If you own a home, if the roof shingles fly off, you're going to have to fix it and pay for it. If you own a home and the plumbing busts, you're going to have to get it fixed and you're responsible for it. However, if you rent, it's the landlord's responsibility. It's the landlord's responsibility. He owns the home. He has the ultimate say of what goes in that home, and you're to tend and take care of it for him, if you're a good tenant, right? So the earth isn't ours, folks. It's God's. And God's placed us here to tend it and to take care of it and to be good stewards over what he's given us. Amen? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. So here's a maybe a bad analogy, but how many like playing the game of Monopoly or grew up playing Monopoly? Right, okay. So when you play Monopoly, you know what happens. You have the greedy one in the family. They just buy every place they land on, and they just start wheeling and dealing. And sometimes they win, you know, but nonetheless, they're the aggressive. And then the rest are trying to just reasonably buy things. And whatever, someone eventually gets some hotels and some houses and buys some prime real estate and wins the game, and they're rubbing it in others' faces, and they won, and it's all. And then guess what happens? You rake all those pieces back up, you put them in the box, and you collect all those hundreds and thousands and 500s that you felt good holding for a while. You just admit it. And you bring all of that stuff back, and you'd all put it back in the box. And that's like life, isn't it? We get to use God's stuff, but when it's all said and done, it all goes back in the box. It all goes back in the box. I've never been to a funeral and seen a U-Haul trailer parked behind the funeral home taking all their stuff with them like an Egyptian pharaoh. It doesn't happen. Amen? We come into this world one way and we go out the same way. With nothing. Came in with nothing, we leave with nothing. It all goes back in the box. But we're going to be held responsible. I'm going to prove it to you in Scripture. We're going to be held responsible, though, for how we used His stuff in the time we've had on this earth. Can you say amen? The Bible says in Deuteronomy, God told the children of Israel, He said in chapter 8, verse 17, He said, there's going to come a day when you're going to say in your heart, my power and my might have gained me this wealth. And He said, and you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant that He swore to your fathers as it is this day. He's saying, don't come to the point, because He told the Israelites they were going to get here. Don't come to the point where you say, hey man, we've done pretty good, haven't we? And look what we've built. And look how great we've become. God said, never forget the principle that I'm the one who's given you power to get wealth. Never forget that. I'm the one who gave you the power, all right? So even the greatest minds in the world today, Bill Gates, Warren Buffett, whoever else, the guy, Brazos, who owns Amazon, I think is the wealthiest guy in the world now, on and on and on. These guys may be brilliant, they may be gifted, but if it wasn't for the Lord, they couldn't rub two dimes together. God has somehow put principles in the earth realm so that they could make money and they could succeed. Can somebody shout amen? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew, how many want to hear at the end Jesus look at you and say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. How many want to hear that at the end? Well, to my understanding, it only appears one place in the Bible, and it's in what I'm getting ready to read, and it was concerning how we handle money. Think about it. One place in the Bible, He says, well done, good and faithful servant, and it was dealing with the handling of money. Matthew chapter 25, verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is like, this is the 11th time in the book of Matthew He says that phrase. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another he gave 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received 5 talents went and traded with them and made another. Let's break it. Let's stop right here. What were talents? I've always, because the word talent is there, and in the translation, it's literally the Greek talenton is the word. So it's translated talent in English, and it always kind of put me in a certain way of thinking. And I think of a talent as, well, this person can play music, or this person can sing, or this person can manage well, or this person can write, or this person, you know. I was thinking in terms of like natural abilities and talents. But when I looked into this word this week, actually the term talent was a weight measurement. It's a measurement, like on a scale. 1 talent was about 6,000 denarii in Roman times. 1 denarius was 75, or 1 talent rather, was 75 pounds. So you're looking at it as a bag full of money. a bag full of money. Now notice this. And, you know, some of these things break down, but let's just, this is some research I did, that one talent could equal about $1.4 million in today's money. So I used to feel sorry for the poor little guy who only got one talent, but I don't feel too sorry for him now. One guy got $1.4 million. Another guy got two talents, which would have been $2.8 million. And the third guy got five talents, which would have been $7 million. And it was money, folks. And what happened? Verse 16, he who received five talents went and traded with them, made another five talents. And likewise, he who had received two talents gained two more also. These guys went out and worked that money. They took that money and they started flipping houses. They started trading on eBay. They started investing in the stock market. They opened a business. I mean, they took that money and they worked that money. The guy with five worked it. The guy with two worked it. However, the guy with one took it and dug a hole in the ground and hid the one talent full of money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So there's coming a day of reckoning when God's coming back and opening up the account ledger and seeing how we did. So he who had received five talents came and brought five other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me five talents. Look, I have gained five more talents beside them. And his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. He who had received two talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me two talents. Look, I've gained two more talents beside them. And his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler of many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Even though they were given different amounts, they did the same thing with the talents. They took that bag of money and they started working with it. Verse 26, then he who received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you've not sown and gathering where you've not scattered seed. And I was afraid and I went and hid your talent in the ground. And look, it's still here. Here's your one talent. This guy was a hoarder. This guy was fearful. This guy, he didn't even put it in the bank and didn't even draw that grand 0.004% interest. He just took it and hid it in the ground. But his Lord answered him and said, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I've not sown and gather where I've not scattered seed. You ought to have deposited my money at least in the bank. And at my coming, I would have received it with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For everyone who has, to him more will be given, and he'll have an abundance. But from he who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Wow. I never understood the fairness of this parable. Because I thought, now hold on, Lord, you were unfair to begin with. You gave some guys more money than others. But you know, the story isn't about the amount of money they had. It isn't about that. Number two, I thought, Lord, you're unfair also in the reckoning at the end. Because you took the poor little guy's one talent and took it away from him and gave it to the guy who had the most money. I thought, that's not spreading the wealth around. That's not equally distributing to people. What if some of these guys were in need? And then I realized the kingdom doesn't work that way. The way the kingdom works is somebody who knows what to do with what they've been given, God will add more to that person. And the person who doesn't do anything with what God has given them, they'll eventually have it taken from them, and God will give it to somebody who can do something with it. That's a hard word, but that's the Bible, is it not? This is what's happening. God is using these people who know what to do with money, and He's blessing them. There's a day of reckoning coming. Enter into the joy of the Lord is a promise given to people who knew how to use the resources that God had given them. This isn't about righteousness and holiness and you've kept the commandments of God. No. Enter into the joy of the Lord was those who knew how to handle money. I feel the cold wave coming right now. It's like, no, hang on. I'm going to help you out. I'm going to give you some facts about being a good steward. First fact I'm going to lay on you is this. It's all God's money. It's all God's money. We just manage it. It's all God's money. We just manage it. You know something? You said, yeah, but I earned this with the work of my own hands. And well, you did. And praise God for that. But if God hadn't given you strength and health, you wouldn't have been able to work with your two hands. Yeah, but it's my brilliance and my ingenuity that caused. Well, yeah, maybe it was that. But you know what? If God hadn't created you in your mother's womb, you would have never been born. In fact, God created everything you see around you. The car you drove this morning, God put the iron ore in the earth so that someone could smelt it down and make steel with a whole lot of coal involved. And can make steel, and then they could fashion that into an automobile that you rode to work and rode to church this morning. The dollar bills you have in your wallet, if you carry any cash. The dollar bills you have was created from paper, from trees that God created and God designed in His brilliance. And the ink was created from materials in the earth realm that God designed. Or if you're just a plastic person and carry plastic with you all the time, that plastic was probably made from a petroleum product which came out of the ground that God had somehow ingeniously created to be under our feet to give us enough fuel to run this whole world. I'm telling you, when you boil down to it, God created everything. It's all His stuff. He owns the Monopoly box. And when we're finished, we put it back on His shelf. And we walk away. He owns all the stuff. Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell in it. The earth is the Lord. Last week I read you a scripture that said, the cattle on a thousand hills is His. I read you a scripture that said, even the oceans He created and formed, and they're His. And all the creatures in them are His. I love Psalm 1. Why do the heathen rage and the wicked imagine a vain thing? It's like they're just playthings in the hands of God. He's going to have all these big kings and these guys prancing around thinking they're something. God's going to come in 1 second take control of this whole earth realm. He's coming back. Revelation chapter 20. Amen. He's coming back. Revelation 19 on a white horse. He's coming back and setting up His kingdom. And He's going to rule over all these. Hallelujah. Being the King of Kings forever and ever and ever. Somebody shout amen. Come on, say it with me. It's all God's money. Second thing I want you to know is money is not evil. Money is not evil. The love of it is evil. Because we often misquote 1 Timothy. Paul told Timothy, he said, for the love of money is a root of all types of evil. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And those who get caught up with that love of it really get messed up in life. This is Hans' version. What's the love of money called? Greed. The love of money is greed. And when greed's in your heart, it takes hold of you like a spirit, and you can never satisfy a spirit. It always wants more. It's like lust. How much is enough for a lustful person? Just one more look. Just one more thought. Just one more touch. How much money is enough for a greedy person? Just another dollar. Wasn't it Howard Hughes that was asked, how much money do you think you need in life? And he said, just a little more. If you're controlled by lust of money and greed, repent of it right now, today. It's urgent that you do this. You know, the Bible says that Peter pleaded with people in the New Testament to turn from their wicked ways. I talked about this week in a class, and we started discussing this idea. When's the last time we pleaded with people to turn from wickedness? If you're caught by greed, I plead with you, turn from it today, because it's going to eat your soul alive. It's getting quieter in this holiness church. Number three, debt is slavery. Run from it. Debt is slavery. Run from it. Am I debt free? No. But I'm preaching the Bible. Because the Bible says the debtor is in bondage to the lender. You think nobody cares about you in life and nobody calls you? Miss a few car payments, and your phone will literally ring off the hook. No, really, if you're in debt, you're a servant to the lender, and you come under their rules, their authority, and their legal ramifications if you miss those payments. So our goal should be to get completely debt-free. That should be our goal. And I want to challenge you guys to just make it your goal. It's mine and Jackie's goal. We want to be completely debt-free so we can walk in here and give to this missionary if God speaks to our heart, give to this cause if God speaks to our heart, help this person who needs some help right now at this time in their life, if God speaks to us to do that without worrying about the God of the banks. Without worrying about it. Now, banks are a blessing to some extent, but I'm telling you, we should work to be debt-free. Paul said, owe no man anything. Paul said, owe no man anything except the debt of love. Except the debt of love. Proverbs 22:7, the rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. Fourth principle is, lasting wealth is a curse word. I'm going to cuss this morning. It comes from a four-letter word. Let me give you this four-letter word. W-O-R-K. Work. According to the Bible, lasting wealth comes from work. God created mankind to work. I know some are disabled and some can't. That's an exception to the rule. I'm talking the normative way of living human life is that we work, and by the fruit of our work, we build wealth. As we manage it properly, budget it properly, give unto the Lord, and sanctify our money. And then as we do that, we start building wealth into our lives. And then we realize that get-rich-quick schemes are not the way to make money. The lotto is not a godly way to make money. It's not. I'm just saying that. I know I'm disappointing some of you right now. But I'm just telling you, it's not the biblical way to make money. The Bible says wealth gained quickly will not last. It's not the biblical way. The biblical way is to work, invest and save, live below your means, and sow into the kingdom of God, and you're going to release some amazing things. Have you ever watched these programs of people who won the lottery? I've watched some of these documentaries of people who actually won the lottery and looked at what happened to their lives. Because we all have this idea. I know no raising of hands, but how many of you have dreamed about what you would do if you won the lottery? I'm paying this off and I'm paying that off and I'm giving the church money and I'm giving the kingdom money and I'm helping grandma out and I'm building a new house for some poor person and I just need a little bit, Lord. Then you get the money. And that doesn't become enough. The story of most of those people that I have seen is that they end up with their houses wrecked, their marriages wrecked, and their lives wrecked. Because it was too much. They didn't have the character to handle the amount of wealth they... I am preaching right now. They didn't build the... It's what happens to a lot of Hollywood stars and a lot of rock stars. They become famous at 18. They don't have the character built into their lives to handle the fame and popularity and wealth. Amen? They don't have it, so that it doesn't last. It's like I've been watching classic movies recently. Because I never liked classic movies, but I don't know. I thought I want to watch some of the great classics, and so I recently watched The Treasure of the Sierra Madre with Humphrey Bogart. And if you've ever seen that, what happens is that they're down in Mexico, and Bogart runs into this guy who's been a gold digger. You know, he's been mining gold, and he says, "Boys, I tell you, gold's something, you know. But once you get involved in that, and you start finding gold, it changes who you are." Bogart says, I wouldn't change me. He said, I would not be like that. So these three men go up into the mountains. They start mining and they discover gold. Then after a few weeks, they're starting to amass quite a bit of gold. Then they start hiding it from each other. Then they start sleeping with pistols under their head. Then they get paranoid. And spoiler alert, but Humphrey Bogart dies because of his lust for the money and lust for the gold. It changes who you are if you don't have the character to handle it. So work, you're blessed to work. You're blessed to be able to get up in the morning and do something productive in life. You are blessed to be able to do that. You may say, yeah, but Pastor Hans, you don't understand. I'm in this position, and it's just a menial thing I do. Well, let me tell you something. Take that position you're in and determine to be the best at it that you can possibly be, and determine to learn the skill that you've been given. You say, yeah, I'm a Walmart greeter. Okay, then become the best customer service and customer relations person Walmart has ever seen. I knew a guy who said he had his own business and he made like $14,000 in a year for he and his whole family. His business just, his guy was a sharp guy, but he said the business just didn't make it. So he said, I literally went and became an employee of Walmart just so I could get their health benefits for my family, my kids. And he said, they put me in the garden center out front. You know what he did? He became the best garden center employee they'd ever seen. After a while, he was managing that whole store. After that, they started looking for him to come all across the United States to manage stores. The corporate offices tried to hire him. He was so good. He was known as a turnaround agent to come in and turn a store around. And it started with him just trying to get a job enough to get his kids' health insurance. I'm preaching to somebody right now. Never stop growing and never stop learning wherever you are. Read, listen to podcasts, get around people who are better than you at what you do or the profession you want to get in. Get around them and mentor under them. Learn from them. Someone told me years ago right here, one of the folks that had gone to church here for umpteen years, they said, Pastor Hans, we really appreciate how you bring in some great preachers. But you know what? We're kind of amazed. You bring in some guys that can really preach. I said, that's right. You know what? Because I'm not afraid of it. I want to get around some great preachers because I want to be better. I want to get around some great prayer warriors because I want to pray better. I want to get around some great musicians because I want to be a better musician. I want to get around some great evangelists because I want to be a better evangelist. I get around great pastors all the time now because I want to be a better pastor. I want to know how to expand the kingdom. It helps you, man. It sets you free. One idea can shift your whole life. I was with a young man all week in Myrtle Beach. He's a young pastor in the Conway, South Carolina area. He called me back about 2 years ago, and he said, Hans, can I come to your church and spend a day with you? I said, come on, man. We'll even take you to Three Amigos and feed you good Mexican food. So he came, and he sat down with me. I spent a few hours with him. I got Alan Meads in the room, said, tell him how we organize things. Then I got Roger in the room, and I said, Roger, tell him how we do follow-up and how we do small groups. I don't know if Conrad was part of that or not, but I had all these people come in. Let Tiffany sit down and tell you how we do media and how we do communications and how we do graphics here. We're not perfect, and we got a long ways to go, but we figured out a few things. You know what that kid did? He said, I was at a point when I came to see you that I was just stagnant, and I thought, I don't know where I'm going to go from here. I just don't know how to go to the next thing. And he said, when I left your church that day, I was on fire. He said, it stirred something back up in me. That guy went home and planted a second campus in Murrells Inlet. I was with him last week, and they had launched their third campus. And he sent out people and sent out preachers and sent out ministers to go and do these campuses. And I was just like, come on, man. I was like, that's what I'm talking about. Somebody that's hungry to work. That what? Not going to the job every day. I hate this place. Or you're like worn out because you do nothing. You ever met those people? I'm so tired. What have you been doing? Well, nothing. I made coffee this morning. I'm being mean here, and forgive me. But I'm telling you, God has created us to create wealth. And to succeed as we take our initiative and get out there and do something. I'm going to one more thing, and I'm moving from this. I listened to a podcast yesterday on the way from Dunn, North Carolina, of a lady online. She's got one of the greatest TED Talks that has ever been. If you never listened to TED Talks, they're actually very interesting. This lady had a TED Talk. She told her story, and her story was she was an intelligent lady married to a really gifted guy, and they had a business going on, and they had invested money, and they were in the restaurant business, and they created a restaurant. It was very successful. But then it got into a corporate situation where they were buying food stores and multiple restaurants, and then they lost everything they had. And she said, I got so depressed that I wouldn't even get out of bed. I wouldn't even get up and tell my husband goodbye in the mornings. And I just started drinking alcohol. And then she just came to her senses one day and realized, this is going nowhere. I'm so depressed. I'm just laying in bed drinking alcohol. I'm not working, I'm not producing, I'm not doing anything. And then she said, she made a decision. And she calls it the 5-second rule. She said when the idea came to her in the morning, you need to get up. She said she decided to act within 5 seconds. Because if she waited longer than 5 seconds, she's going to lay there all day. So she said she decided, I'm up. Boom, and she got out. She got on her feet, and then she said once she got on her feet and once you make an action, the brain automatically kicks in gear and the brain automatically starts organizing your day for you. Your brain starts telling you what you need to do. It takes 5 seconds to change a life. And what happened? Well, this lady sold millions of books, and she's become unbelievably successful on TV and everything now. I'm telling you, look at your neighbor and just hold up 5. Say 5 seconds could change your life. Do something. Are y'all getting one of y'all still love me in here? Y'all still up? I'm just laying it out there, all right? Two more things, and then we're going to lunch. Giving releases the supernatural blessings of God. This is the next thing. Giving releases the supernatural blessings of God. When you start giving, it's biblical. Jesus said, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Men will give into your bosom. It's counterintuitive. It's counterintuitive because we think, well, the way I'm going to save and save and save and put away, and that is good and that is biblical, but God says, but you're to take some and you're to give it. And in doing that, you open the windows of heaven and release the blessing dynamo of heaven. I believe the reason God reserved one tree in the garden. He placed man there and said, take dominion over it, subdue it, be good stewards of it. But oh yeah, there's one tree I don't want you guys to touch. There's one tree you're not to eat of. You can have the thousands of other trees and herbs and berries and have at it. But this one tree you're not to touch. I think for a couple reasons. I think first of all, God did that to show them that He really owns everything. That He's the one in control. And number two, I think God did that to them to show them that there's always a portion that God wants to hold for Himself that sanctifies the rest. So when we give a portion of what we have to God, He sanctifies the rest of what we have because it's all His to begin with. Someone told me after the first service, they said they heard a preacher say this. He was trying to teach his son, his young son, about the power of tithing and blessing. So he said he took him to McDonald's and he bought him a large fry. They go around the drive-thru and the kid's got the fries. He said, "Here you go, this is yours." The dad says, "Hey, could you give me a couple fries?" The boy says, "No, these are mine." The dad said, "First of all, I bought you those fries. And I could go back and buy probably as many as I want to right now. But I'm being nice in giving you an order of fries, and all I ask is for a little bit of it back. And I'm preaching better than y'all are amening right now." God gives us everything we have. And all He asks is for a small portion of it back to show our faith in Him and our faith in His ability to bless the rest of what we have. And when we give a portion back to Him, He sets in motion the engines of heaven that are ready to bless. He said, "Test me and prove me in this. Bring your tithe into the storehouse and see if I won't open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that you don't have room to receive. Test me, try me, prove me, put me to the test, and see if I won't fill your cup so much you're going to need that saucer. Because it's going to start running over." Come on, it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. You get joy when you give. Didn't Paul tell the church? He said, "Listen, God loves a cheerful giver. He doesn't love a begrudging giver, a sourpuss giver, a depressed." And you know what? It's hard to be depressed when you give. God doesn't want it to be like, "Oh, it's offering time again. God, I hate this part of the service." No, God wants us to get like, "Oh man, it's offering time again. Where's my checkbook? Hallelujah." I was in a meeting years ago in Richmond, Virginia, in a revival meeting. I was with a really prophetic minister, and he gets up, and it's a huge crowd. We're just part of the hundreds that are in there, and he's taking an offering, and this guy's really prophetic, and he says, we're going to receive an offering. Goes through the whole spiel. "Oh, let's receive the offering. Wait, hold on. There's a couple in here somewhere. And you're in ministry. And God's getting ready to release the gifts of the Spirit in your life. And God's telling you to sow a $502 gift because 502 means something to you." At the time, my home address was 502 Buckthorn Court, Sterling, Virginia. And I'd already had my hand in my pocket on a $20 bill. And Jackie's next to me, and he said that 502 thing, I'm like, I'm hanging on to my $20 bill. And it worked on me for a few minutes. And I said, "Jackie, hand me the checkbook." I didn't know at that time in my life if I had $502 in the bank. But I wrote the check in Jesus' name, took it, put it in the offering, The guy lays hands on me and prays for me. That was worth more than $502, first of all. We get out late that night, 11 o'clock or later. We get out of the meeting. We get in the car, Richmond, Virginia. I get in the car, pull out of the parking lot, get onto the ramp to get back on the interstate to go to Washington. My cell phone rings that late. A lady in my church called. She said, "Pastor, hate to call you like this, but I just couldn't stand it anymore. God's been wearing me out. God said to write you a $500 check. And I'm going to give it to you when I see you." I don't know what that was all about, except I think the Lord tested me that night to see if I would have been obedient just to give what He had spoken through the man of God to give. And I gave it, and it showed me that God does hear my cries, that God knows when I write checks, and God knows how much I give, and God knows the sacrifice that was that night, hallelujah, for me at that point in my life. So Brother Shuttlesworth that comes here, Ted, he has a nephew named Jonathan who's really blown up. He's a fantastic ministry. And Jonathan's really, God just opened up, I'm telling you, the world to this young man. He went recently to New Jersey, and I think they had something like 9,000 people show up. The town, people came against him in that meeting. People came against him strong in that meeting. Gordon Dove was leading worship. And you can ask Gordon about it. Said it was crazy. And he comes in like Ted, and all they try to do is just feed hungry people, give away stuff, and preach the gospel. But it blew the town away because like 9,000 people showed up in a park. So the opposing group set up a stage and blasted music toward them to try to drown them out. Well, Jonathan told a story. He said he went to Africa, Nigeria. He went to a church of a man named Odeyepo. And he was at Odeyepo's church, and he was receiving a big offering. They had this one time a year, it's like a big blessing offering. And Jonathan said, "I'm there with Rodney Howard Brown." And he said, "I had nothing to give but like $20 in the offering." And he said, "This is not going to do. I want to give more than this. I want to bless this man." So he said, "All I had was a Rolex watch someone had given me. And the Rolex was not cheap. I'm talking a lot of money." So he said, "I just took it off my arm, went up and handed it to the pastor and said, 'Merry Christmas.'" Right after that, he was preaching in Europe and someone gave him a 1 million euro offering. Now, the euro's worth more than the dollar. He said, "You know what I did with that? Gave it all away. Blessed evangelists, blessed missionaries, and paid for every crusade that he was going to do that year, giving away food to the poor, helping people, preparing all." And he said, "I called my friends in India." He said, "I knew some friends in India who were building a church, and they didn't have the money to complete it." He said, "I called them up and said, 'Hey, where are you guys at on that building? Are you still involved in it?' They said, 'Yeah, we still want to build it.'" He said, "How much, what would it take to finish it?" They said, "A lot." He said, "I have a lot. And I'm going to send it to you right now." And he said, "You know how fun that was? You know how fun that was? Our church board last year gave $120,000 to Ecuador. You know how fun that was? Then the missions team gave $30,000. Combined, we gave $150,000. Then a blessing opened up for us that I've told y'all about that I know was a direct answer from prayer and I know was a direct blessing from God. We just bought a building that the insurance people said we need to insure it for $2.5 million. Thank you for that hand clap. And once we gave that money, and then we made that decision to buy that building, we had a Christmas dinner for our church board. And we always have that dinner in January. It's just the way that always rolls. We just said, let's get by Christmas, and we'll roll into the new year. And so we go to a place to sit down and eat, and it's always a good time. But this night was different. I walked in there, and all the church board members were like, I walked in the room and one of them said, "There he is, the pastor of this multi-campus church." And I'm like, "Come on, man." And then we sat down and they said, "What are we going to do next?" You know what? We were so excited because we gave some money away and we saw God do something that we couldn't do within our own ability. I'm going to say that again because it was so good. We were so happy because we gave money away and saw God do something that we couldn't do within our own ability. Some of y'all are so sad. Maybe it's because you're not a cheerful giver. Maybe you need to get that thing straight and give what you have. He says, "Well, I don't have a lot." Well, neither did the woman with two mites. But Jesus said when she gave those two mites, she gave more than all those other religious people. She gave out a need. They're giving for show. Here's how many zeros you want on that check? Get a plaque for me in the new church. Jesus said, forget that. This woman over here giving out of her need, that's where the power is. Hallelujah. I'm about to come unglued and run around in the rain right now. Amen. Come on, somebody lift your hand and say, "God, make me a cheerful giver." Come on, lift the other hand. Say, "God, let me be a cheerful giver." One more thing, and we're going to close this down, and that is this. Listen, you can't take it with you when you leave here. You can't take it with you when you go, but you can shape eternity with the resources God has given you. What am I talking about? Listen, when you go, there's not a U-Haul taking all your goods down to the local funeral home, and Twyford's not going to pack up all that stuff for you. You say, "Well, I'm going to leave an inheritance." Well, that's biblical. You should leave an inheritance. But if you read the book of Ecclesiastes, that gets dicey sometimes. What the writer of Ecclesiastes said? "Yeah, I've left all this money." And you know what? They're idiots who've gotten it. This is his way. We should leave an inheritance. But he said, you know what? Even that doesn't seem to be the purpose of life, because some of those are just going to take all that I've earned and they're going to blow it. So, yeah, we leave a... This is not what... Life is more than this. We should leave an inheritance, but it's more than that. There's something deeper. Then he finally comes to this conclusion. You know what the true meaning of life is? To serve God and keep His commandments. It's about Jesus, Jesus, Jesus in the end. That's all. That's what it's about in the end. So, you can't take it with you, but you can shape eternity. You can use your resources to bless other people. You can use the overflow to bless other people. And you can take some souls with you to heaven. And we can show up one day. And who knows if we won't enter in. This is the old Ray Bolt song, so forgive me for being nostalgic. But it's we walk in heaven and we meet some people. Maybe I'll meet somebody. Maybe I'll meet somebody who says, "Hans, you came to northern India and gave a week of your life. And I was sitting in the crowd and I never got to meet you. But I went and planted a church that won thousands to Jesus." Or maybe you can say, you get to heaven and you meet someone and said, "Listen, I know you never made it on the mission field. And I know you worked hard. And you didn't have a lot. But you supported a missionary at $20 a month. And I'm one of the folks that missionary came and touched. And I impacted a nation because of what you did on that small salary that you gave." Come on, somebody. This is what it's about. You can't take it with you, but you can shape eternity through it. Can you shout amen? So there's a passage I'm thinking of, and we're going to close. Paul is on his way to be arrested in Jerusalem, in the book of Acts. And I pondered, why did he do that? Because in one place he comes to, a prophet walks up to him and says, "Listen, if you go to Jerusalem, this is what's going to happen to you." Prophet takes off his belt, takes Paul's hands and ties them and said, they're going to arrest you. And Paul said, you know what he said? In every city, the Holy Spirit warns me of the same thing. That wasn't the only prophet that spoke to him. In every city, there was a prophetic warning. But he went anyhow. The prophets were just seeing what was going to happen. But he went anyhow, and he was arrested. And then the rest of the book of Acts, he's under arrest. And I ask the question, why did he do this? What would propel this man to do this? Why would he turn himself in like that? And then there's this beautiful scripture in Acts where he responds and says, well, you know what? In so many words, my life is his anyhow. And I want to complete my race with joy. He says this, I want to complete my race with joy. What was joy to him? Amassing a lot of goods? No. Joy was getting to stand before Caesar. Because Jesus appeared to him in prison at night and said, you will stand before Caesar. An angel appears to him before the shipwreck off the coast of Malta and says, you will stand before Caesar. So I know it happened. It's not recorded in the Bible, but there was some point, and it's probably Nero, that he stood before and said, Nero, thank you for this opportunity. Let me tell you what happened to me one day. When I was on my way to the city of Damascus to kill other Christians, the Lord Jesus himself appeared to me and knocked me flat on my back, and I was blinded. And then I came to and was baptized and filled with the Holy Ghost. And he saved me and he sent me to preach this gospel of the good news to every person I can possibly reach in this lifetime. And that's why I'm here before you today, to tell you this story of what God has done in my life. Hallelujah. That was his joy fulfilled. Come on, stand with me. So I was with a missionary from Africa the past 2 days, and this lady has served in Malawi, Africa for years, and now she's reaching 11 different countries in southern Africa, and her job is to reach street children. She said within the next 20 or 30 or so years, there will be 1 billion children in Africa. And if we don't learn how to reach them, we're going to miss the missions opportunity of our lifetime. But she said this, and we were talking about this scripture with Paul, and she said, you know, the story of the first missionaries from Europe who came to northern Africa is when they came, the early Pentecostal missionaries were known as, and some have pictures holding a sign in front of their chest saying, missionaries of the one-way ticket. They had a one-way and no return. And this missionary told me, she said, the story of the early missionaries to Africa from Europe, they packed their belongings not in suitcases, but in coffins. Because they were going to die there. And they carried their coffin with them. How did I get here? I don't know. But we think about holding on to all that's in this life and all these goods and all this is so important to us and we need it to live. But man, I'm telling you, the joy to Paul was to be able to speak his name and declare a testimony and let this thing go around the world. Is that not the true conclusion of stewardship? Is that not the end, the sum of all things in stewardship? That God, I've taken care of my family as you commanded me to. I've worked and helped a lot of people, but God, I've also helped this gospel of the kingdom. We could just have potluck dinners and have a social thing here. But there's something way deeper in us. It's a world that's dying and going to hell that we're called to reach. And we're begging, pleading with God, give us wisdom, insight on how to do it. Give us resources how to do it. Let me have more influence when I speak, God, and let me do it. Give this church more authority, more influence, so that we take the gospel and we run and run and run till we're done. Paul said, I'm ready to be offered up. I'm like a drink offering that's been poured out, every drop poured out for others. Oh, Jesus. Father, I give you praise today, Lord. Thank you for making us stewards, God. Thank you for calling us into this thing, God, and not for our own glory, our own name, but God, you've called us for your glory. And Father, I just thank you right now, God. I pray for all my friends in this room and all my brothers and sisters, God. I pray you bless them. And God, I rejoice when they're blessed, and I rejoice when they succeed. And God, I just pray that you continue pouring it out upon them and bless them in Jesus' name. And God, I pray you forgive us where we've not been good stewards of your resources. And forgive us, Father God, when we've not been conscious of your work in the world, God. And I just pray you help us to be that today, and help us to be good stewards, and help us walk out of this place with a fresh sense of who you are and of the responsibility we carry. Now, Father, with every head bowed, every eye closed, Father, I pray for these who don't know you this morning. And I pray, God, that you just minister to them by your Spirit right now. And you draw them to yourself, Father, in the name of Jesus. Come on, with every head bowed, every eye closed, just between me, you, and the Father. How many of you could raise your hand and say, Pastor Hans, I need prayer today. I'm not serving the Lord. I'm not where I should be. But my word, I want to get it right before I leave this room. Come on, if that's you, just raise your hand and I'll know it. Me, you, and the Father. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Me, you, and the Father know what's going on. Just thank you. Pray for me this morning. I want it right with Jesus. Maybe some of you are in here and you've grown cold on your commitment, and you say, Pastor Hans, I just want to be on fire right now. I want to rededicate my life to Christ. If that's you, let me see your hand in here this morning. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, guys. Come on, everybody praying with me right now in Jesus' name. Say it out loud. Father, come on, I bring nothing to you, but I give you who I am. I repent of all my sin, and I pray you forgive me. Cleanse me in your precious blood. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. I believe in Jesus. I believe he lived, that he died, that he resurrected, and now he sits in heaven. I believe he's the Lord. And today I declare that he's the Lord of my life. Father, help me be a good steward of your resources. Help me be a cheerful giver. Father, I pray you open up the windows of heaven and bless me and my family. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And everybody can say amen. Thank you guys for watching or listening online today. I pray this service was a great blessing to you. You know, the greatest question you'll ever be asked in your life is, are you ready to meet the Lord? Are you serving the Lord with all of your heart? You know, my main goal in preaching, my main goal in providing these online services is to see people accept Christ and come to a vibrant relationship with God. So right now, if you've never accepted him into your heart, why don't you pray this prayer with me and ask him in? It's that simple. You just say, Lord, come into my life. Be the Lord of my life. And God will make a dramatic change in your heart. And let's pray this right now. If you are ready to accept the Lord into your heart, you want to ask him in, just pray this prayer with me right now. Father, in Jesus' name, come into my life, come into my heart, be the Lord of my life. I give you all of my sin, all of my past, and I pray you wash it away and make something beautiful of my life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. If you said that prayer, I believe God has come into your life and has done something amazing in your heart. Continue to follow us online. We would love to continue to be a blessing to you and your family.